word or two to the younger people who would like to be in Bible class, coming tonight thinking you were going to Bible class. Well, it's my fault you're not in class. So I'll tell you that right now. So don't be mad at anybody but me. But we're glad you're up here because we're going to spend a few minutes studying from God's Word. Now, I'm going to go back to the 20th chapter of Matthew. We studied from that last evening, but there is another event that occurs in Matthew chapter 20 that I think is interesting, and I want to use it for our study this evening and try to make some applications from some of the things that are said. Jesus, in verse 25 of Matthew 20, called his disciples to himself, and here's what he said to them. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Now, Jesus said that in response to something that occurred. Something came up that he addressed, and he really then had to sort of diffuse some arguments or some stress that was going on among the disciples. You see, the mother of James and John, the apostles of Jesus, came up to him and made a request of Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to do, or she wanted Jesus to do a favor for her. And that is to let one of her sons sit on the left hand of Jesus and one son to sit on the right hand of Jesus. Now, Jesus pointed out something, you know, this cannot be. She wanted it when he came into his kingdom, but Jesus said, this is not the way that it is. That in my kingdom, it's not going to be that way. Greatness is not going to be determined by who sits either on the left or the right hand side. He said, as a matter of fact, greatness comes from those who are willing to serve. Now, I don't fault the mother of James and John. I really don't. I think her question was misguided. I think Jesus gently rebuked her. I think Jesus diffused some problems that perhaps was arising among the apostles over that question. But I do not fault this woman because, like every mother, she desired something great for her children. And there isn't anything necessarily wrong with that. But where she was getting it wrong and where many of us get it wrong is that she was thinking greatness in the kingdom of God comes by being a ruler in the kingdom of God. But Jesus points out that that's not the way that it's going to be. Jesus points out that serving in his kingdom is that which is producing greatness. Jesus said in verse 26, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Now let me stop and ask a question before we get into the lesson any further this evening, ladies and gentlemen. We often talk about serving God. And chances are that if I were to approach all of us on an individual basis and say, "Are you a servant of God?" And I'm sure most of us would answer in the affirmative, "Yes, I'm a servant of God." Well, when we talk about serving God, what is it we have in mind when we talk about being a servant of God? You know, the psalmist declares in Psalms 100 in verse 2 that we are to serve the Lord with gladness. What does it mean to be serving God with gladness? What does it mean to be a servant of God? And the reason that I ask that is because I think sometimes our understanding of servanthood is sort of unclear. It's vague. It's sort of a nebulous term that we really can't wrap our mind around and define. What does it mean to be a servant of God? Someone may answer that, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'm a servant of God because I stand four square for the truth." Now, that's important. Do not misunderstand me. But does that mean that that person necessarily is a servant of God? You know, somebody else says, "Well, I'm a servant of God because I worship God every time the doors are open. So that means I'm a servant of God." Now, don't misunderstand. I think that's important. I think that's necessary. The Bible teaches that. But may one actually attend every service of the church and not be a servant of God? You know, what does it mean to be a servant? Does it mean that I go through and I have a checklist and all of these things religiously I do and I check them off each and every week? Does that mean that I'm a servant of God? What does it mean to serve God? Jesus gives us the answer to that. Jesus is telling us that if we're a servant of God, yes, we're doing these things that God tells us to do, But it also means that we are serving other people. We're doing service to God, and we're serving others as well. This is what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Consider a couple of other passages. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." And he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Mark 9:35. "And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and what? And servant of all.'" You see, it's possible to be somebody who would stand four square for the truth and yet never serve anybody in the kingdom of God. It would be possible to worship every time the doors are open, to go through all of the avenues of worship, and yet not be a servant. But Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to be a servant. If you're going to serve God, then you're going to serve others. If you're going to be exalted, it's because you are a servant. And I want you to consider something that was occurring. In the book of Luke, we find in Luke 22 and verse 24, there was a dispute among the disciples. There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Have you ever just stopped to consider that scene? Have you ever just stopped to consider what was going on? You get all these apostles together and sitting around. Hey, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's take a vote on who's the greatest. You ever stop to think, you know, that doesn't paint a very pretty picture, does it? You know, Peter said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I think I'll vote for me. I'm the greatest." Andrew says, "No, I'm the greatest." John says, "Nope, put me down. I'm the greatest." And there's this dispute among them. I've got to tell you, I've got a grandson that would have not fit into that scenario at all. A few years ago, my daughter told me, his mother told me that he was running for student council. And it was an elementary school. And I said, "Well, I didn't even know they had student council in elementary school." I kind of show you where I was, in elementary school. I said, "Run for student council." And so he campaigned, however a child campaigns for student council, made him some placards and talked to people. Well, it came election day. And so he goes to school and he comes home, and his mom asked him, said, "Well, Adam, did you get elected to student council?" He said, "Nope." Heartbroken. "Nope, I didn't get elected." She said, well, "How many votes did you get?" He said, "Well, I don't know." She said, "Well, I know you at least got one, didn't you?" And he said, "Really? Who?" She said, well, you voted for yourself, didn't you?" And he said, "Oh, no, I voted for my friend." But you know, that wasn't the apostles on this occasion. They were voting for themselves. I vote me. I think that I am the greatest. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus tells them in response to this in verse 26, "He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. What's interesting about that is, now, Luke doesn't record this, but John, in the Gospel of John, records another event that was taking place near this time. Now, let's notice what John has to record. After that, here's Jesus. Now, he's going to give them an illustration on what he's talking about here. "I'm talking to you people about governing and serving. And he who's the greatest is not he who governs, but he who serves. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet, or disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he makes this point to them. He said, 'I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, what? A servant is not greater than his master.'" Now, Jesus is not giving us some church ordinance where we gather together and wash feet. That's not what he's doing. But what he's saying is, I'm telling you that if you want to be great, you're going to have to be a servant. You're going to have to be somebody who serves other people. And I tell you, being a servant, you know, if people say, "Look at that, oh, you know, feet, that's kind of gross, you know. I don't want to touch anybody's dirty feet." But I'll tell you something about being a servant. Sometimes you need to do some gross things. If you're going to be a servant of God, sometimes in getting out of your box and out of your comfort zone, you're going to have to do some things that maybe you don't always feel comfortable doing. But it's being a servant. And this is what we as the people of God are called upon to do and to be. We're to do service to others. We are to be servants. And we just have to get out of our box and do it. Just think about it. Think about what the Bible has to say about those who were servants. I read in Romans 16 in verse 1 of a woman who was a member of the church at Cenchrea by the name of Phoebe. Paul commends her for being a servant. Now, I don't know what this woman did. I don't believe in any way, shape, manner, or form that she had any official office as a deaconess or anything like that. But the Bible says that she was a servant and she was commended for that. Perhaps she was doing the exact same thing that Tabitha or Dorcas was doing in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says that she was just full of good deeds. And she just did all kinds of things for people, making coats and tunics and things. Maybe Phoebe was of that nature. But whatever it was, she was a servant and she was commended for her service. And then we can read of others who were servants, such as the Apostle Paul. Paul points out that he was a servant. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. You know, this is said in the context of, you know, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. You know what he's saying? I became a servant to those people. And he said to those who are under the law, as under the law, I became a servant to those people. And he said to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, I serve those people. And the reason that I'm doing it, he said, is that I might win those who are without. I might win these people to the Lord. He said in verse 23, for this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Paul said, I'm a servant. And if I can help if I can serve these Jews to lead them to Christ, then that's what I'm going to do. If I can serve these Gentiles to lead them to Christ, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I made myself a servant to all. Paul, I tell you, was not wound so tight that he couldn't help somebody. Paul was not wound so tight that he couldn't adapt to the situation so that he could lead these people to the Lord, because Paul had the heart and the attitude of a servant. In Luke chapter 10, there's the Samaritan we often refer to as the Good Samaritan, who came upon this man that had been beaten and thrown in the ditch and left for dead. He had fallen among the robbers, and they robbed him and beat him and left him for dead. But you know what? A priest walked right by him and didn't help him. A Levite walked right by him and didn't help him. But here come a servant. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, we sometimes think that bigotry and racism and hatred is something that is, new in the world. That's not the case. It was in existence during the time of our Lord. The Samaritans and the Jews were at odds with one another. There was animosity between those people. But here was a Samaritan that saw a Jew that was hurt. And I'll tell you what he did. He bound him up. He anointed him with oil. He did what he could to help this man. Placed him on his animal and took him to an inn and told the innkeeper, you take care of him, and if I owe you anything when I get back, I'll pay you. I'll tell you what he did. He saw a man who was hurt. He didn't see any hate here. He saw a man who was in need. He didn't see a Jew that he hated. And Jesus says this is something that we can learn, that we are, in verse 36, verse 37, go and do likewise. All Christians are to be servants. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 that through love serve one another in verse 13. We've got to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that judgment many times in the Scriptures is based upon what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason that we will is so that we can answer for the deeds that we've done in this body. And you remember Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30 that the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. If you're not serving, then we know what's going to happen. according to Jesus. So we see the need to be a servant. We see the need to be have the heart of a servant. Well, now let's talk more specifically about that. Let me tell you what the heart of a servant is. The heart of a servant is somebody who is always available to serve. Notice what our text says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. My friends, servants in the kingdom of God do not fill up their time with pursuits that limit their ability to serve. You know, sometimes we say, I've got too many irons in the fire. I have too many things that I've got to do. I have too many interests that are vying for my attention, and so I just don't have time for this. That's not the attitude of a servant. That's not the heart of a servant. A servant doesn't entangle himself with things that limit his ability to serve. The psalmist declares in Psalms 110 and verse 3, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I only serve others when it's convenient to me, then I don't have the heart of a servant. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Can the needs of somebody or the needs of God, can these arise in your life and become, you know, they come up in your life, and the needs of others, can it mess up your life and you not be resentful? Now, just think about it. Let me phrase it again. Can someone else's needs arise at an inconvenient time in your life and mess up your plans? Can it do that without you becoming resentful? You know, you're planning to do something and somebody calls, and you know there's a need, somebody needs a trip to the hospital, somebody needs this done or that done, and it messes up your plan. Maybe you were going to play golf. Maybe you were going to the ball game. Maybe you had something that you were going to do, and now there's a need. Somebody needs you to do something, and that messes up your plans. Can that happen without you becoming resentful? If it can, then you have the heart of a servant. But if you said, I'm going to miss that ball game, and I got to go over here. But you go. You might go and do it, but you don't have the heart of a servant while you're doing it. Because the heart of a servant doesn't become upset and doesn't become resentful when his or her plans are messed up. And I'll tell you something else. Let me put it in the form of a question. Are you willing to serve everybody, regardless of who they are? Now just think about that. You know, sometimes we're ready to serve people that we feel close to. Maybe we're ready to serve those that maybe are, real close friends of ours. Yeah, they have some needs. So, you know, I'm going to go help Charlie move this week because, you know, Charlie and me, we do a lot together, and I just thank the world and all of old Charlie. And so I'm going to help him, but now next week, Bob needs something. I wasn't real close to Bob. I don't think I'm going to help Bob. Well, see, I don't have the heart of a servant. If that's the attitude that I have, if I'm only available to those that I like, and I'm only available when it's convenient to me, then I do not have the heart of a servant. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that we're not to just love those who love us. Not at all. He said the Gentiles do that. And we're certainly to be much, much above that. So the heart of a servant is always available. Daily interruptions offer us opportunities to serve. Which brings us to our next point. The heart of a servant is always attentive to those opportunities. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you just simply jump in and help? Are you willing just to say, you know what, here's something needs to be done, I'm going to do it. You know, a couple of years ago, there was a tragedy that occurred at the Indiana State Fair. I don't know, you may have heard about it. There was a concert that was going to go on, and a storm blew up and blew the canopy down under which a lot of people were sitting. And I believe 5 or 6 people were killed when that occurred. And a whole lot of people up in the grandstands who were not affected by that, when they saw the collapse of this canopy, you know what they did? They didn't wait for somebody to say, hey, we need some help down here. People went emptied the grandstands by the dozens and went down to help. Pull the debris off of the people and to pull them out. You know, they saw the opportunity and they seized that opportunity. And this is what I'm talking about when it comes to being servants in the kingdom of God. You just jump in and help. You know, it may not be something great like pulling debris off of people that have fallen, get your picture in the paper or your name in the news. It may be something simple. It may be something as simple as giving a drink of water. A cup of cold water in the name of our Lord. Something that simple. Here's somebody who needs something. I'm a servant and I'm going to serve. It may be mowing someone's lawn. It may be driving somebody to the doctor or to the hospital. It's just something simple like that. It's just sitting with somebody who is hurting or dying. Something simple. You know, I heard about this lady, you know, she's a member of the church and she was announced as being a shut-in. And you know, every time the church was meeting, they always, unless you remember Sister So-and-so, she's shut in, she can't be out, her heart's here, she'd like to be out, but let's remember her in our prayers and whatever it is we can do for her. And so there's a couple of ladies from church decided they're going to go over and visit her. And so they go over and they get to the back door and they knock on the back door and they hear a very faint, come in, the door's open. And so they let themselves in. They walk through the kitchen, and they notice as they walk through the kitchen just what a mess the kitchen's in. The sink is full of dirty dishes. There's dirty dishes stacked on the table. The little trash can over here is just you know, filled with trash. It's dumping out on the floor. And they walk through the kitchen and into the living room where the lady is sitting there in a wheelchair, and they notice it is also in disarray. They see papers thrown all over the floor. They see, you know, things lying out of place. And they sit there and they visit for a while and they get up. And they're leaving feeling good about themselves. And you know what they say to the sister? Do you know what they say to the little lady that's in the wheelchair? Now, sister, if there's anything we can do, you let us know. Hey, how about washing the dishes? How about emptying the trash? How about picking up the paper? This is a servant. A servant sees what needs to be done and does it. Doesn't have to be begged. Doesn't have to be pleaded with. And doesn't have to be organized. Just do it. It's like I was telling somebody, you know, not too long ago, Sue and I, for whatever reason, you know, you get to be our age, you do some crazy things. You know, we decided to sell the house that we were living in and purchase another. I got some horror stories about that, but we'll save that for another time. But anyway, we were trying to fix up the house we were moving into. And a lady at church knew that Sue was going over there every Wednesday morning and painting. And here's what she come to Sue. And she said, Sue, I will be there at 9 o'clock. You tell me what you want me to do. I'll be there at 9 o'clock. Not do you want me there, not do you need me there, not is there anything I can do. I will be there at 9 o'clock. God bless that woman's heart. She has a heart of a servant. This is what it means. We are attentive to the needs of other people. The heart of a servant is a heart that does not make excuses. Let love be without hypocrisy, be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor giving preference to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know what he's telling us? He said, hey, you know what? You got a need? I'll do it. I won't make any excuses. You know, sometimes we tend to want to make excuses with, I'd like to help, but. I would like to get, but you know, it's not a good time. It's just not a good time for me to do that. I will. I'll get involved one of these days. But, you know, I don't think I will right now. I can't right now. Reminds me of what the writer of Ecclesiastes had to say back in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He said in verse 4, He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. He's talking about procrastination. If a farmer waits for ideal, perfect weather, he'll never put out a crop. If a farmer waits for perfect, ideal weather, he will never harvest a crop. And this is what I'm talking about. You know, there's not ever going to be a perfect time. But I'm not going to make excuses about it. Well, I'd like to, but it's just, I'd really do, but maybe next time. Or maybe it's the age-old excuse that we offer. Somebody can do a lot better job than me. Well, why don't you get Brother So-and-so? He's a lot better at this than I am. You know, do we do that sometimes when it comes to teaching? Well, you know, I'd really like to teach the fifth and sixth graders, but you know so-and-so does such a better job than me. Why don't you get them? Oh, I'd really like to teach the high school class, and I know you really need a teacher in this class, but, you know, why don't you just get somebody else? Because somebody else can just do a better job. You remember why the one-talent man was condemned? Because he did nothing with the ability and the opportunity that was afforded him. Just get somebody else. I held a meeting down in southern Kentucky. And there was a man down there. He was, as a matter of fact, he was quite old for a man to be affected with Down syndrome. But Philip was his name. He's passed on now. Philip was about 48 or 49 years old. And I'm not sure the degree of, you know, how severe and I have no way of knowing. It seemed to be pretty severe to me. But anyway, Philip had obeyed the gospel some years before, and he was living with his sister. His parents were dead, and I was invited to his sister's for a meal. And so several of us were standing around the kitchen table there, the dining room table before the meal. And the lady of the house said to me, she said, "Brother Bronger, Philip would like to offer thanks, but after he finishes his prayer, would you also offer thanks for us too?" And I said, "Well, okay." And so Philip began to pray. And the longer Philip prayed, the faster he got, and the louder he got, and the more confusing it sounded to me. He prayed, and I couldn't understand, and I'm sure that everybody else was the same. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and I know that it was pouring forth from his heart. And I couldn't understand a word that he said until he got to the end of that fervent prayer in which he said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I spoke up and said, "You know, I don't think I could improve upon that. Let's eat." You know why I said that? Because he did what he could as a servant. You know, we won't pray sometimes because we can't be eloquent. We won't lead our families in the way that we should because we can't be eloquent. We can't be like so-and-so or so. Hey, do what you can. You can surely pray like Philip did. Tell you about another meeting that I was in. This has left a lasting impression upon me. I was in northern Illinois a few years ago in a meeting, staying with one of the elders and his wife. And one evening after services, we went back home, and he says to me when we get home, "Brother Bronger, do you remember Sister," and he named her. I said, "Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about." He said, "Well, she wants to take you to lunch tomorrow." I said, "Oh, no. Because I knew she was living in an assisted living home. She was a widow on Social Security. I said, "No. I tell you what, let's call her and she'll be my guest. I'll take her to lunch." He said, "Oh, no, don't do this." He said, "She wants to take you to lunch." I said, "Okay." So I made an appointment to meet her at her assisted living home the next afternoon. And so about 12 or 12:30, I met her at the door of her assisted living home. And we started walking to what I thought was my automobile so we could go have lunch. But she started walking across the parking lot. And I just kind of fell in with her and started walking with her, and I noticed that we were heading to a little hospital right across the road. Living in a small town, it was a small town hospital. And she told me on the way to the hospital, she said, "This is where I always eat lunch." I said, "Okay." So we go over to the hospital, and we go into the cafeteria, and there are all the cafeteria workers greeting her by name. And she pulls me right up there in the front, and she said, "Now, this is the preacher that I was telling you about. He's going to have lunch with me today." And everybody was very kind to me. And so we go through the line. Now, you like hospital food? Well, I don't know how long it had sat there, but I was looking for the electric knife to dip my mashed potatoes. The meat, whatever it was kind of congealed, and it's kind of, how it looks lying there. But we got it and got a good old hard cold roll and went over to the table and we offered thanks to God and we sat there and ate. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not talking about the quality of food, but I'm talking about the quality of a heart was the best meal that I had all week. She did what she could. This is what it means to be a servant. You do what you can. Isn't that what the Lord commended the woman in Mark 14 and verse 8? She has done what she could. It may not be what somebody else can do. It may not be as good as what somebody else can do. But hey, do what you can. Have the heart of a servant. Also, the heart of a servant not only doesn't make excuses, but is always clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "You submit to one another. And when you do it, be clothed with humility. And remember, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." A servant never calls attention to what he does. You know, how many times do you read in the Scriptures of Jesus performing a life-changing miracle? And how many times does He call it, "Hey, did y'all see what I did? Hey, let me tell you what I did over here." No, He doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, a lot of times Jesus said, go and tell no one what has happened to you. And this is the heart of a servant. A servant isn't interested in bringing attention to himself. If we do our alms before men to be seen of men, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 1, we have no more reward. Self-promotion and servanthood does not mix. A servant doesn't need or a servant doesn't want any credit for what he or she is doing. The heart of a servant is also dependable. You can just simply count on them. They'll get the job done. They won't leave it half done. They don't get discouraged and quit. They don't think, "Well, I've done enough. I'll just let somebody else do it." That's not the heart of a servant. It is required in stewards, Paul said, that one be found faithful. And the idea there is just enduring, just continuing on in your faithfulness. That's being a servant. It's having the heart of a servant. Having a commitment, you've made a commitment, and now you're going to follow through with that. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do now. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, I want you to think about these things that we put up there. The heart of a servant. The heart of a servant is available, attentive, without excuses, humble, and dependable. I think it's time that we ask ourselves, each of us, do I have the heart of a servant? Now let's ask that. I want us to go through this. I don't know. I don't know how you answer that. I have no way of knowing. I can look at you and I can talk to you about it and you can look at me. But none of us really know what as far as the other is concerned, if he or she has the heart of a servant. So I don't know how you're going to answer that, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you some parameters here that will help you in answering that question. Do I have the heart of a servant? If I have never one time in the years that I have been a Christian ever volunteered to teach a lost person, somebody I go to school with, somebody I work with, somebody that's a neighbor to mine, maybe even someone I'm married to, or a child of mine, or a grandchild of mine. if I have never in my life, in all the years that I have been a Christian, if I have never made an effort to teach somebody the gospel, can I really stand up and say that I have the heart of a servant? Now just think about that. I tell you, I talk to people who have been Christians for a number of years, and they will readily admit to me, J.R., I've never had a Bible study with an unbeliever in my life. What in the world are we doing? This is our marching orders. This is what Jesus has given us to do in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all the nations. I am to be a servant. I serve God and I serve others, and the best that I can do in serving others is to help lead someone to know the Lord. If I have never done that, God gives the results. You know, God gives the increase, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. I recognize that. I am to plant, I am to sow, I am to water. God gives the increase, but if I'm not doing that, can I say that I am a servant? Now remember, servants don't make excuses. Well, I can't. Yep. Servants don't make excuses. Well, I tell you what, I'd like to, but servants don't make excuses. Now, do I have the heart of a servant? If I have never in the life, in my years as a Christian, never in my life as a Christian, tried to teach somebody the gospel, can I really claim to be a servant? What about if I have never volunteered to encourage somebody who needed encouraging? If I have never tried to stir up to love and good works somebody that needs to be stirred up, can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? When the announcements are made and the sick are listed, if I never call them, if I never go and see them, if I never encourage them, can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? Just think about that, ladies and gentlemen. What about people? You know, we have people coming into the assemblies on a regular basis, and you probably do here at Brown Street. I know we do at Danville. We have people coming in on a regular basis. They have crises in their lives. And there are issues that they're facing. It may be marital issues. It may be problems with children. It may be problems with the job. There are problems. These people are dealing with real-life problems. And do we really try to invest ourselves and see if there's anything we can do to help these people and encourage them? Maybe it's just something as simple as just looking around us in an assembly like this and just seeing somebody who seems to have a despondent look on his or her face and going up and talking, you know, I've been thinking about you and I want you to know I care about you. Is there anything that you want to talk about? Or do I just kind of puddle up with my wife or puddle up with my family and just kind of ignore what's going on? A servant is somebody who is always attentive, always looking for opportunities, willing to jump in. And this is included in encouraging other people. Do I go up to people and talk to them? Or do I wait for them to talk to me? You know, a servant is somebody who invests him or herself into the lives of others. Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to encourage? If I've never volunteered to visit the sick or the hurting? You know, I hear people say, you know, you need to go up and see Brother So-and-so at the hospital. He's maybe not going to be around here much longer. Well, I tell you what, these hospital visits, they just kind of get to me, and I don't want to go up there and see him all eat up with cancer because I want to remember him how he was. No, get up there. That's just a cop-out. That's just an excuse, and servants don't cop-out. Servants don't make excuses. I need to be active in my volunteering. Remember what God said, what the psalmist said? Your people. Your people, God, are volunteers in the day of your power. And if I don't volunteer to visit the sick and the hurting, then can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? If I never volunteer to teach a Bible class that the elders are scheduling in a congregation, can it really be said of me that I have the heart of a servant? I may have been a Christian for 10, 15, or 20 years and never taught a Bible class. I'm always taking information. I'm never giving anything. I'm going to tell you, teachers are made. They're not born. It's not in our DNA. It's something we can learn, you know. And what we need to do is just step up. Well, you know what? I think so-and-so do it. Servants don't make excuses. Servants do not sit around and make excuses and let somebody else do it. They volunteer. It's part of the work of the church. Can I really say that I am a servant? And I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to teach a Bible class. And I've never volunteered to help the needy. Can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? You know, so-and-so is in need. Well, I'll tell you what. I hate it for him, and I hate it for his family. I hate it for his children. But you know what? I don't feel like I need to give him anything. And the reason is, he got in that position himself. He made some bad decisions, and because of those bad decisions, he's suffering the consequences of it. And I'm just going to let him. Hey, here's a Samaritan. He comes down the road and he sees that man lying in a ditch. Well, I tell you what, it's that guy's fault. He's down there bleeding to death. He ought not have been on this road. He ought not have had all that money. If he hadn't had that money, those robbers wouldn't have robbed him. That's his fault. I'll just let him lie there. I hate it for his family. But if he hadn't been up here, it wouldn't have happened. I tell you, that's not the heart of a servant. Yeah, maybe he did bring it on. Maybe that's another issue that I'll need to deal with. But I need to stop the bleeding, and then I'll talk to him about that. The heart of a servant is someone who is attentive to the needs of others and is willing to step in and help when he or she can. Let's abandon our excuses. Let's make time. Let's be available to become servants, because it will eventuate into where we spend eternity. I want to close by reading a very lengthy passage of Scripture with you. Matthew 25, verse 41 beginning. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want to ask you a question about that. Do we see, do we recognize why these people were lost? There's no indication that these people were lost because they believed false doctrine. Now, false doctrine, well, damn, don't misunderstand me. But there's no indication that these people were damned because of that. There's no indication that these people were lost because they involved themselves in innovative worship. That's wrong. That needs to be avoided. But that's not the reason that these people were lost. These people may have been worshiping correct. They may have believed the right things. But these people were lost because they simply did not have servants' hearts. Jesus said, "You saw opportunities, and you didn't do it. And when you didn't do it, that was the same as not doing it for me." Let's develop the hearts of servants. And that may begin right now with becoming a servant of the loving and the living God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will you repent of your sins, turn from them, abandon them, confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah, and be baptized tonight in water for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life? and then spend the rest of your life being a servant of God and reaching out and serving others. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come while together we stand and while we sing.